Grace be unto you, and mercy and peace from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is written in the book of Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, beginning at the first verse. Let us rise for the reading of the text. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up what's planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to seek, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to tear, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I've seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beauty in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is the gift of God to man. I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. So far the text. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Sanctify us through your truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, well, you've heard it. There's a time for everything. And also you've heard how you're supposed to live. You're supposed to be joyful and do good. Got it? Okay. We're done here. That isn't enough. We'd like to think that just by telling you what to do, you would have the power to do it. Oh, live happily. Oh, fine. Never a rough day after. Make sure you always make the right decisions. Okay. Absolute wisdom dwells here. What can you do to make people be good? Can you make somebody good by telling them to be? You know, that's the way the world runs. Many think that we can make people good by telling them what to do. We pass laws like crazy, and we're told, you pass the right laws, we're going to perfect society. Well, there's in fact no end to the heresies that have found their way into political schemes in order to create what? A heaven on earth. And Luther called this human freedom, which is to say, a false freedom. As he put it, it is human freedom when laws are passed without causing any change in men. And how many laws have been passed? I always use the example, you're probably tired of it. If laws could make people good, there wouldn't be a teenager's room in the country that's cluttered. Because what teenager hasn't been told, keep your room neat, will you? If that's all it takes, that'd be done. There's nothing we can do to make people be good, to make people free of sin. And I'd have to say, the teenager bedroom thing. That's kind of funny. But, you know, when you're talking about family counseling, and people are destroying one another's lives, and you say, do the right thing, would you? Well, that doesn't give people the power to do so. So we can harangue our families to be free of drunkenness, free of overeating, free of spending too much, free of gossiping, free of slander, and on and on and on. If in doubt if somebody is doing the right thing or not, well, nag them. That works, right? Hashtag sarcasm. That'll free them from all vice. But our text touches, or actually reflects, a different kind of freedom, one that unbelieving humanity cannot grasp. As Luther goes on to talk about Christian freedom, he says this: it's Christian freedom when men are changed without passing law. It's the life of Christian freedom that is described here when he says in verse 12, I perceive that there's nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. What the preacher describes here, that's how the writer of Ecclesiastes is named. What the preacher describes here is a life of righteousness. It's a life that grabs the season, it grabs the day, it grabs the moment. It's kind of like the way Jesus described such a life in his Sermon on the Mount. The life of the poor in spirit, the life of the mournful, the meek, those desiring righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, and the peacemakers. These are blessed. And so those who seize the right moment for life and death, for weeping and laughing, for mourning and dancing, they are blessed, no doubt, blessed and free. So are you free? Does this describe you? I perceive there's nothing better for them, better for me, than to be joyful and do good as long as I live. Also that I should eat and drink and take pleasure in all my toil. This is God's gift to man. This is God's gift to me. Most people say, no, that doesn't really describe every one of my days. I mean, maybe not even the best days. Be joyful? Be good? I wish. And such freedom seems to evade us too often. You know, how many of us, just for example, spent money when we were 25 that we wish had been earning interest for the past 40 years? Retirement would look better than it does now. How many of us have made choices just in the food we eat that we regret? How many of us pay the health consequences now for what we've eaten in the past? How many are alienated from other people because of choices that we've made? Or maybe not the choices we've made, maybe the choices others have made, over which we have no freedom or control. Eat, drink, enjoy our work? How many days do we just come home tired? You know, I was told, do what you love and you'll never work a day in your life. Yeah, I love those mottos. You know, they do great on the sign. But I'd have to say I love what I do. I can't think of a thing I'd rather do than pass on the word of God that bestows life to the dying and righteousness to sinners. But someday I'm just weary. I'm tired. And not least because people receive the most glorious news in the world, with deaf ears. What's the solution? Is it, okay, people, work on your timing, do everything in the right season, then you'll be joyful, then you'll be free? Does that help? Did that do the trick? Can we all go to the picnic now? That's the human idea of freedom. Pass a law, check the law, follow the law. It's human freedom, Luther says, when laws are changed without causing any change in men. But these dreams are not Christian freedom. And they're not the way we live as the preacher describes here in Ecclesiastes. Such dreams aren't freedom at all if they bind us to the law. If we're to be joyful and to do good as long as we live and eat and drink and take pleasure in our toil, then that's got to be found some other way. In fact, that's a way that Jesus spoke of to the Pharisees one day when he talked to them about freedom. In John chapter 8, he says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' They answered him, 'We're offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed.'" If we're to be free and find freedom to live in joy and peace, freedom to live according to the time rightly, freedom to live in a way that honors our Lord and is a blessing to us, then God the Son has to set us free. And he does. He changes things. As Luther said, it is Christian freedom when men are changed without changing the law. Christ frees us not just by telling us to get over that sin that besets us, not by commanding us to live a life that's free. Rather, he frees us by removing that sin and destroying death that comes out of that sin and changing our heart to love, to actually love what's good. And we see this illustrated in our gospel lesson today. You remember what that was, the young man of Nain? Jesus confronted death in that little town of Nain. And he didn't go over to the bereaved mother and say, "Okay, mom, if you want to feel good, here are six things you need to do. Follow the directions." He didn't give her just sweet and soothing condolences. He didn't offer her assurances that her life would go on without her son. It'd be okay. Even without a man to protect her, she'd be fine. He didn't lay out strategies to cope with the loss and to take charge of her life. What did he do? He met death head on. And he undid it. He undid death. He raised the young man from the dead, and he gave him life, and he restored the young man to his mother. Yeah, the death had happened, but going forward there was life, and there was freedom from death, until finally he, his mom, in good time would be delivered from all evil. Well, Jesus also confronted your sin. Your sins of getting the timing really wrong. When you're supposed to be dealing with life one way and you deal with it another. When you're supposed to be serious and you're silly. You're supposed to enjoy life and be glad, and you're the long face in the room, when you're supposed to offer comfort and you offer reproof and so forth. He confronted all our sins, not by telling you, okay, try harder, dig deeper, work on your timing, find that spark of goodness in yourself, would ya? But by confronting our sin in actual human life, the human life that he lived. He faced the temptations of life, and rather than saying, okay, watch how I do it, and you'll get it right. Instead, he faced the temptations of life, took our place, and God watched him standing in your place deal with the temptations, the troubles, the sorrows, the challenges of life. God watched him and said, in him I am well pleased. And that's a good thing, because he was standing in your shoes. And so what he said about Jesus counts for you. In you, God is well pleased. And he faced your guilt also. Not just the things that Jesus did and living a righteous life became yours, but he also dealt with the fact that in the past, we have indeed sinned. Sin is part of our life. How are we going to be freed from it? He faced our guilt also for our sake. God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5. Yeah, your sins happened, but Christ has put them in the past so that going forth in faith, you are righteous. You are free. As Paul says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So you're free. You're not bound by the law as though gotta keep it or you suffer the wrath of God. The law never could make you good anyway. It never had the power, no matter how many times I tell you, to make you good. It's Christian freedom when men are changed without changing the law or passing the law. You've been changed because of what Christ did. You've been changed because you've been declared righteous. Your faith has counted as righteousness. You don't need the law to become righteous, because your righteousness is all because of Christ through faith. You've been changed so that you also have a new heart, a good heart in you. It isn't a heart that seeks to win God's favor, his approval, by perfect obedience, or that seeks to avoid condemnation by getting everything right, or hopes to reach heaven by meeting the standard. It's a heart that is righteous because of Christ's doing, not ours. And it's a heart that, in fact, now loves God. He has given us, God has given us his approval in Christ. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We don't have to seek it. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to merit it, or we don't have to deserve it. It's been given to us by grace, because of what Jesus did in confronting our sins. As Luther says, thus the promises of God give what the commandments of God demand and fulfill what the law prescribes, so that all things may be God's alone, both the commandments and the fulfilling of the commandments. He alone commands, and he alone fulfills. Having been given a righteousness that's taken all your sins away, having been assured of God's unfailing love for you, also really changes our hearts. Also in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We can truly act out of love for God. Now, an unbelieving heart can't. An unbelieving heart can do nothing out of love for God, because what's the first thing you have to do if you're going to do something out of love for God? You have to believe in him, right? You have to know him. You have to seek to honor him by what you do. So an unbelieving heart cannot do anything out of the love for a God it doesn't even know. But in faith, we know him, and we can, in fact, do what we do out of love. And you're going to say, oh, but Pastor, you know, it isn't always pretty. I don't always get it right. Yeah, you mean that sin that Jesus already confronted and took to the cross? Yeah, we know about it. But that is forgiven. Remember, it isn't our good works that make our heart good, but it's a good heart by faith that does good works. We truly do love our Savior. We truly do hate our sin. What did we do? Even though I found the wrong spot in the hymn book and I read it out of the hymn book and you had it in the bulletin, the confession of sins, what did we do? We talked about how much we hate our sins. We know they're there. But the love that we have for Christ shows in our lives. And so, yes, because of that, we discipline ourselves and we struggle with our sinful nature. You know, it used to be, as unbelievers, it's our sinful nature that tried to obey the law. You know, that's the nature of unbelief. Finally, we try to achieve perfection by what we do. But it's different for you now. The way it is now, we struggle against our sinful nature. And we seek to put it down day after day, just as Christ has given us that strength when he baptized us, when he converted us, when he changed our hearts, when he taught us his love for us. Just as the young man of Nain came to life but had to live for a while, yeah, in this imperfect, sinful, troubled life, so we're going to live for a while in conflict with the sin that's in us, that's around us, that's thrust upon us by the tempter. But that's just for a little while, until all comes to fruition. As Luther said, the inner man who by faith is created in the image of God is both joyful and happy because of Christ, in whom so many benefits are conferred upon him. And therefore, it is his one occupation to serve God joyfully and without thought of gain in love that is not constrained. Such freedom from sin comes not through our works, but through God's word. Such freedom that while dying in this world, we can look forward to eternal life, comes not through our works, but through God's word, which is why we love him and we love his word so much. By his word, he strengthens our faith. By his word, he assures us of our forgiveness. By his word, he gives us the righteousness that counts with him, so that we live without fear that our sins, which we hate, have separated us from him. Through his word, then, coming back to that latter part of our text, through his word, then, we are free to be joyful and to do good, good that honors him as long as we live. And that we can eat and drink and take pleasure in all our toil, knowing that whatever sin sullies it is forgiven. And so we live in harmony with him. This is God's gift to man. And thanks be to God. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.